Please join your hearts in prayer. Jesus, risen Redeemer, take away our doubts. Empower us for worship and witness. Amen. Please be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. 27 years, 2 months, 25 days. 27 years, 2 months, and 25 days since the last time I preached at Concordia Seminary Chapel. Now, in that time, the chapel has moved from the old auditorium into this auspicious building, but I remember that time like it was yesterday, 27 years, 2 months, and all those days. Wow. We were offered in our fourth year the opportunity as a fourth year seminarian to preach in chapel, and out of our class of 67, six of us said yes. I think we were crazy. And after we accepted the assignment, people said, why are you doing that? And I doubted my own sanity for a while. After all, I would be preaching in front of all my professors and all of my classmates, and I knew how that would go. I was given February 2nd, 1990. Now, if you know the liturgical year, you know that February 2nd is in some liturgical calendars called Candlemas. In our books, it's called the Feast of the Presentation of Our Lord. And so on that day, I got to proclaim to my classmates and my professors the joyous news that Jesus would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. But I have to admit that that morning I wasn't feeling so good. I had a lot of jitters. I was going to preach in chapel in front of professors with names like Nagel and Feuerhahn and Schmelder and Arend and Bartelt and Robbie. Some of those guys are still around here, I think. Who am I to bring that word? Once again, I doubted my sanity. And now we are here 27 years plus later, and I'm still doubting my own sanity. Because although I've probably preached 1,300 or more sermons since then, this place still brings me a bit of jitters. I doubt a bit, if you will. Well, enough of that. On to Thomas's doubting. It was the night of the resurrection. Jesus' followers were all gathered together in one place, the scriptures tell us. But one guy wasn't there. What he was doing, we do not know. Maybe he was down at Caldi's getting cappuccinos and frappuccinos, or maybe he was at Schnucks buying provisions. We don't know where Thomas was, but he wasn't there. When all of a sudden, Jesus appears, the risen Christ comes into their midst, and he says, "Peace be with you," and he breathed on them. It must have been an amazing moment. They had heard from the women that Jesus had risen from the dead. A couple of them had run to the tomb to see the grave clothes lying there, but to see him in the flesh before him must have been pretty amazing. But then Thomas returns and they tell him, "We've seen the Lord," but he thinks they're out of their mind. And he's kind of a Missouri guy when he answers them. He wants to have them show him the risen Lord. Now Jesus lets him marinate in his doubt for a whole week before he shows himself again. We learn from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 these powerful words that are meant to remove all doubt. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Fast forward 20 plus centuries to today, we still live in a world of doubting Thomases, don't we? People who question, people who wonder. A couple years ago, there was a National Geographic front page on the cover of National Geographic that said, The War on Science. That's an interesting title. And then the accompanying cover story in the National Geographic said this: We live in an age when all manner of scientific knowledge, from safety of fluoride and vaccines to the reality of climate change, faces organized and often furious opposition. Empowered by their own sources of information and their interpretations of research, doubters have declared war on the consensus of experts. And then it said this: In this bewildering world, we have to decide what to believe and act on that. Indeed, we live in a world, it seems more and more, that is a world of doubters. How about you? How about you? Have you ever doubted? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever questioned? I know that some of you are saying right now, well, I'm a seminarian. I'm preparing for the office of the holy ministry. I can't have any doubts. Professors, how about you? Any doubts ever? Do you ever wonder if it's all real, if it's all true? Isn't it interesting that the scriptures are filled with numerous doubters? That's good news for us, I think. Think about Abraham and Sarah, how they doubted that they could give birth to a son in their old age. Think about Job in all his doubts. He had lost everything, and he doubted that God was good, I think. Or think about John the Baptist as he wallowed in prison, sending his messengers to ask Jesus if he was the one, or should they wait for another? And then we have doubting Thomas. It seems to me that these scriptures and others show us that God is okay with doubts, with questions, with wondering, as long as those doubts lead us deeper into the scriptures and closer to Him. We live in a world of doubters, and you as future pastors are going to have to walk with doubters through their questions as they marinate in their own doubts, right? And you'll be called not to hammer them with apologetic truth, but rather you'll be called to show them the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, show them His spear-pierced side. These are signs of love, even for doubters. So doubts today. Some people doubt the miracle of the resurrection, right? They think that Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead. After all, dead hearts don't start beating again. Dead eyes don't start seeing again. Dead hands don't start grasping in love again. And so people doubt the miracle of the resurrection. But remember this, at the center of every New Testament sermon is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And witness after witness in the scripture is a witness to the resurrection, the validity that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the miracle of the resurrection. Now, if you can get over that hump and believe in the miracle of the resurrection, there are people who have a hard time believing in the meaning of the resurrection. We who walk by faith know Jesus had to die. We don't just say he died, that he had to die, that he gave his life for the life of the world, and he gave it willingly. He died in our place, a vicarious atonement, so that we might have life. The meaning of the resurrection is this, that sin no longer has hold on us, that Jesus has conquered death itself, and we can live in his love. Some people are okay with the miracle of the resurrection and the meaning of the resurrection, but they doubt the life-changing reality of the resurrection. You see, if you miss that, it's as if Jesus was still dead. You see, the reality is Jesus came and he conquered death on death's own battlefield. And he rose again at Easter to give us new life. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. And the kind of life he gives us is that new and abundant life that overflows with joy and peace and hope. He rose again that we might be his own and live in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. So we don't doubt the miracle of the resurrection or the meaning, but we certainly don't doubt the life-changing reality of the resurrection. Another pastor named Tim of another church called Redeemer, Tim Keller, wrote the following. Easter pushes us beyond agreeing that Jesus is risen. It pushes you on beyond believing that Jesus is risen. Easter says that Jesus is a living reality. It's not just knowing that he loves you. It's knowing his love. And I pray that beyond all else, you'll know his love. Love which led him to give his life. And still he bears those marks for us. So whatever happened to Thomas? To be sure, he knelt down in worship, but whatever happened beyond that? He's only mentioned one more time in the scriptures, and that's in Acts chapter 1. But we're sure he was there when Jesus was ascending into heaven and he commissioned his disciples and said, "You will be my witnesses, witnesses of the resurrection in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You'll be my witnesses. Now, this is not in the scriptures, but one of the traditions is that Thomas went to India to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I had the opportunity one time to go to a hilltop outside of Chennai, India, that overlooked the city. And that is the place, by tradition, that Thomas was martyred at the point of a spear. And at the little basilica there, upon every door, is inscribed Thomas's immortal words, "My Lord and my God." He worshiped Jesus with those words, and he proclaimed his witness, I believe, with those same words, so that the world might know that Jesus has died and risen, and he is our Lord and our God. He worshiped and he witnessed. At our contemporary services, which is mostly what we do at Redeemer in Fort Collins, Colorado, there's this beautiful song that we often sing in conjunction with this gospel. It's a song called "This Is Love." Nail-pierced hands, wounded side, this is love, This is love. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. So we do like Thomas. All doubts gone. All question marks taken away. For a life of worship and a life of witness. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.